Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Afternoon. Who are the lucky ones? Anybody got a wee voucher? Yes. Here, good. Here, nice. Two beside each other. Who would have thought? Can I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16? In the words of Thomas Merton, God is far too real to be met anywhere other than reality. And we think that he's right. And so between now and Advent, we're going to take some ordinary time to consider a real story. A story that's as real as you can get. David's story is the most narrated story in the Bible because of the writings of Samuel, the books of Chronicles and Kings, as well as having access to David's own prayer book, his own song book, the Psalms. We know more about David than we do about anybody in the scriptures. And David's story, just like your story, it has a feel to it. There's an earthiness, a gritty, raw reality to it. Because our stories, just like David's stories, they are marked by victories and by failures. By the companionship of dear friends and getting done over by the misdeeds of others. There's what is seen in public and what is unseen in private. They're the brave risks that we rise to and the mundane moments that we saunter through, the devotions and the defections, the daily grind and the day we die. And yet in all of this, the actual earthy conditions of our lives, we get to meet God right there. Now, sometimes, though, we get tripped up in thinking that we need to bypass the reality of our lives to go after God or get the conditions just perfect, just holy enough so that we're able to encounter him. And so sometimes we try to skip over or suppress the aches in our bodies, the stresses in our jobs, the sleepless nights, what we watch, what we wear, our debts, our doubts, our distractions, our apathy, the push and pull of everyday life. We need to set life as it actually is to the side, bypass the real so that we're able to get to God. We even try to separate things out in our heads to things that are that beautiful, holy word, sacred, and other things that are that utterly insufficient word, secular. And yet for David, his story is at the same time earthy and holy. His life is as real as you can get, and it is holy like you wouldn't believe. And why? Because God is far too real to be met anywhere other than reality. God has yet to encounter anyone except where they actually are. In every aspect of his life, David meets God. God isn't disinterested or removed from the actual conditions of life. No, for David, and I hope for us, God is an intimate presence who proves to us that the daily stuff of life is the very stuff of salvation. And so as we're going to see over the next couple of months, all of David's life, his blessings, the wonders, the conflict, the hostility, the failures, the love, the win, and the losses, they're all taken in by David. Every single bite, and they're metabolized into a holy, vibrant life, a life that is robust in God, in prayer, and wholehearted devotion. David's life was an actual life, but before we go any further, I do need to say this. David's life wasn't an ideal life. He isn't always the perfect model for us to follow after. And while he went on to lead a nation, while he was a giant killer, a man of deep prayer, a remarkable worship leader, he isn't necessarily a model for us to imitate all of the time. The man had his fair share of screw-ups. And yet, his story is the most documented story in the scriptures. And I think that's the point. Because his story, I'm guessing, is like your story. Not perfect. No offense. I know for sure that his story is definitely like mine. And yet David shows us the way to live the God life in the reality of our lives because he learned the art of honesty. Nothing for David was ever hidden from God. In prayer, in confession, in anger, and in action, David never shied away from God, but laid out his whole life, every single part of it, raw and open in the presence of God. He communicated with God about everything, and therefore he communed with God in everything. And as we move throughout this series from now till Advent, I do want you to notice one thing. While David's life wasn't a polished life, it was a passionate life. David lived largely. He lived life to the full, as Jesus would teach us, precisely because nothing of his real life was hidden from God. There is something, there's a connection between honesty and a passionate pursuit of life. This series on David's story, it is for the imperfect ones. It is for the unpolished. It's for those who have regrets, those who are in the thick of it. It is for those of us who are tired of playing pretend when it comes to the Jesus way. And it is especially for us who long and desire and burn for more of God. And so friends, I want you to consider the next season of teaching as an invitation. An invitation, in the words of Eugene Peterson, to keep our eyes open, to stay honest and avoid pretense. Because as we do that, we encounter God alive, God pulling the best out of us. We find ourselves at levels of aliveness that we didn't even know existed, dimensions of passion that we thought were left behind in adolescence, a willingness to venture and risk that puts electricity back into the word faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm longing for a little bit more of a spark whenever it comes to my story with God. And so, friends, with all of that in mind, can I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word? 1 Samuel 16. Come, Holy Spirit. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Samuel hears about it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled whenever they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his height or his appearance, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord appointed this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." And so he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives." And so he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, given to us so that we may know the love of the Father, may practice the way of the Son, and be filled over and over and over again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? Let's start from the beginning. If you look at the last verse of the chapter before, we see that the scene is set. Saul was ruling over Israel, but the Lord regretted that Saul was in power. The Lord was seeking out a new king, a king that we read of a couple of chapters earlier was after his own heart. And so God speaks to the prophet, the seer, Samuel, and Samuel is sent on a risky mission to Bethlehem to anoint a new king while the current king is still in power. And to go undercover, he brings a sacrifice, and invites Jesse and seven of his sons to come to the altar. But Samuel is here to scoop out these lads. One of them is going to be Israel's next king. And the obvious choice is Eliab the eldest. Surely this is the Lord's anointed one, Samuel says to himself. And yet he begins to prophetically see beyond the surface, to see that Eliab's interior life has no king material within it. And the Lord then speaks to Samuel saying this, verse 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. And then Samuel will cast his eye over six more sons. All seven don't pass this prophetic test. Seven being the number of perfection in the scriptures, the number of completeness. And then he's stumped. And he turns to Jesse, fearing that he's got it all wrong. "Is that it?" Samuel says. And then Jesse responds by saying, "Well, there is still the youngest." Now, I want you to notice that David enters the story utterly unnamed, dismissed by his father as just the baby brother, the forgotten one, the one off the grid, beyond the completeness of the seven. And he's doing the kind of job that the overlooked ones do. "Oh, him," Jesse says, "I forgot about him. He's out there looking after the sheep." David is so off the radar for his family that Jesse forgets to bring him down off the fields to come to Bethlehem, to come to the altar. And yet Samuel calls for him. From out of the way, hidden from view, he is brought into the center of the story. And it's really interesting that even though God says to Samuel that he doesn't care about our appearance, Samuel makes note of how David looks, says that he is glowing. Now, some folks reckon that this word glowing means that David was a fiery redhead, a bit of a ginger glow to him, right, Daniel? Others have commented, though, I'm not going to go into that because gingers are passionate people. I'm going to just move on from that. Others have commented that this interior life of David was glowing. It was reflected so much in his appearance. It was like the light of his inner being shone through his translucent body, like sunlight would flood through a stained glass window. The beauty of David's heart shines through the very fibers of his body. And so the Lord looks at him and says, "This is the one that I'm after." Now, we're not told exactly what God is looking for in David's heart. And yet we're invited to remember here Samuel's life, his interaction with other kings, to see what God is truly desiring. And we know that it is a heart that is devoted. Samson and Saul, David's predecessors, their hearts were divided. They were chasing after other things other than God. And yet from his earliest days, known as the baby brother, right the way through to the end of his days, when he anoints his son Solomon as king, we get to see throughout David's story, even in the ups and the downs, that his heart was fully set on God. So much so, at the end of his days, we hear David pray this prayer over his people and over his own child. The words of 1 Chronicles 29, "Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep their hearts loyal to you and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands." Whenever God peered into David's heart, he saw devotion, wholehearted devotion. It just defines David's story, so much so that it becomes his legacy to pass on to the next generation. And though in this moment, Samuel anoints David, and right there, the Holy Spirit just bursts upon him. Now, this kind of anointing and the movement of the Holy Spirit within the kings, it wasn't unusual. At the time of Samson and Saul's anointing, they were also filled by the Holy Spirit. But there are two differences that I want to point out for you between the filling of God's empowering presence upon Samson and Saul and David. Number one, for Samson and Saul, the Spirit would fill them, but at times would depart from them. And yet even for David, despite his feelings, despite the up and downness of his life, God remains within him all of the time. Number two, after the Spirit burst upon Samson and Saul, they tore lions in half. They killed 30 people. They stood up in front of a crowd to speak in tongues. They gathered armies and they besieged cities. All really dramatic events which took place moments after they were filled by the Spirit. Events that you couldn't help but notice. But for David, his anointing took place in obscurity. The sacrifice of the heifer is used as a distraction to divert attention away from this anointing so it could be done in quiet. Maximum, there would have been like 10 people there, but I'm guessing a bunch of his brothers would have been cheesed off and would have cleared off to leave just a few there. And then after the anointing, Samuel just goes back home. We can just assume that David goes back to his life in the Bethlehem Hills tending the sheep. After the Spirit bursts upon the other kings, they're propelled into public, into the dramatic. But whenever it comes to David's anointing, it's like the movement of the Spirit is off the grid, unnoticed, hidden from view. Now, David would go on to become Israel's greatest leader, famed, known, and yet so much of his life is hidden from our view. They're the years that are spent tending the sheep in the Bethlehem Hills, the years of being in exile, fleeing after Saul. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to see that David developed this rhythm of prayer, praying multiple times a day, where he would retreat from public life to be in the Father's presence. He was also a skilled musician and songwriter. And so to grow in crafts like that means that you need to put in your 10,000 hours privately, practicing and practicing and practicing. And then there's the lag time between his anointing here as a teenager and his appointing as king as a 37-year-old. Years of obscurity in the crucible of formation. And yet while there's so much that doesn't happen in public view, everything was happening for David in private. Because in the hidden place, the places that we don't get to see, we know that David's life was immersed in God. Behind the scenes, David didn't just practice the lyre, but he also practiced the presence of God. Behind the scenes, hidden from view, he didn't just have his eyes on the beasts that were after the sheep, but his sight, his imagination, his vision was forever set on God. David's wholehearted devotion was birthed and nurtured and matured through a secret life of seeking after God. Listen to the words of his song from Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to gaze upon him in his temple. All David wanted was to be near God. That was the deepest longing of his life. And this seeking, this dwelling, this desire for one thing, it found a home. And it found a home in the hidden parts of his life. On the day of his anointing, the Lord said to Samuel that he doesn't look at the things that people look at, but instead he looks at the heart. He was seeking after a man, after a king who shared his heart. And the only way that you're truly able to share someone's heart is by being with them. Spending time with them in intimate dialogue, in close proximity over a long period of time. David's hiddenness with God established a home, a place where God dwelt and a place where he dwelt also. And there, behind the scenes, in secret, he was able to share his heart with God, and God shared his heart with him. And to use the language of Paul, right there behind the scenes, God was formed within David. Here's the thing. Here's the one thing that I want to try to communicate to you today. To become a people after God's own heart, to inhabit our anointing, we need to be the kind of people who commit ourselves to life with Jesus, not just in public, but in private, behind the scenes of our lives. Because it is in the hidden place, the parts of our lives that very few get to see, we are to devote ourselves to prayer, to worship, and at the same time discover right there the Spirit gets to work, developing our hearts so they become like his. Right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus walks us through how to fast well. And he tells us, don't use spiritual practices to make yourself look class. Don't try to fast so you can just show off. He says this, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it'll not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our Father, he sees what is done in secret. And I know that saying things like that in Lisburn, some of us get a little bit twitchy because lines like that have been weaponized by the legalists. But I want to invite you, even just for a moment, to consider that this is an invitation from Jesus. Because our Father, who looks upon us at our lowest and yet still loves us to the skies, he wants us to pay attention to the secret place. He wants to meet us there. He wants to reward us with his presence in the secret place. Intimacy with Jesus is our ultimate reward, and he wants to meet us there in that secret place. The Father, he sees in secret. The question for us, though, is, do we seek him in the secret place? Do we spend time with the Father off the grid, behind the scenes? Not just in public settings like this, not in performative spaces, but I'm talking about the spaces in my life that truthfully only Emma or Eliza or my dearest, closest friends get to actually see. Life behind the front door. The parts of my life that no one else gets the chance to see. I'm talking about my daily rhythms, my quieter moments, me and my bedhead. Yes, I kind of, my hair goes mental in the morning. Our thought lives, my imaginations, our prayers. We get to meet God right there. We have to meet God right there. Otherwise, well, I fear that for us, life with Jesus, it just boils down to us talking about church, as opposed to us learning to talk with God. Are we learning to spend time with the Father in secret? So much of our life is hidden from view. And yet whenever you get past the responsibilities that we all have, the things that just need to be done, with so much of our hidden time, we so often just grab a hold of things that just numb us out, right? The scroll, the binge, the news, the trivial, the memes, all of which so often automate and dull our desires. I think more than ever, we need to, in the words of Flannery O'Connor, learn to push as hard as the age that pushes against us. In the hidden place, the unseen moments of our time, we need to create space, intentional space, for the Spirit to shape our hearts and to help spark electricity back into our faith. We need to seek God in secret once again, joining David in his song, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you." Expressing longing and love and desire, things of the heart, they're pretty intimate, vulnerable things, and so the best place for us to be able to do that is in a vulnerable, intimate space known as the presence of God. I'm learning that the heart of following God comes down to two things, habit and hunger. And these two things are symbiotic. They are interwoven. Habits help sustain our hungers. Otherwise, we just end up chasing after hype, and nobody's really up for that anymore. But on the other hand, and we don't talk about this anywhere near enough, if our hunger levels are dipping, whenever we begin to intentionally commit ourselves to God-directed habits, our hunger for him can't help but grow again. Our habits, they reform our loves and our desires. Ultimately, the more that you pray, the more that you want to pray. The more that you worship God, the more that you just want God. Our hearts are like worship centers. Every single human heart worships. Every single human heart hungers after something. But spiritual habits, especially hidden habits that nobody really sees, they direct our love, our devotion, our worship, our hunger towards God. And so, friends, If you want to live a vibrant, full life like David's, if you want your heart to be curated by the Spirit of God, I urge you, create space in the hidden parts of your life, not just for numbing out on your phone all the time, but for cultivating hunger through prayer, through worship, through reading God's word, talking with him, serving in acts of love that you can't show off through. Because as you learn to hunger, and as you make a habit of that, as you build it into the rhythm of your life, you will begin to meet Jesus right there. And please hear me on this. You can't just leave devotion to Jesus up to chance. You can't just find the resources for devotion with your willpower or even your feelings. There has to be something deeper than that, an intentional commitment for us to go after him. And if you do need some help in this, it's not too late to join us as we take this whole year to encounter God by reading his word. We've developed a really simple practice guide to help us read the scriptures every day. There's a whole stack of them. They're green books that are just in Hearth next door. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be teaching you a really simple rhythm for praying daily, morning, afternoon, and evening. And you can also join us every single Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. as we ask God, would you teach us how to pray? In the words of Tish Harrison Warren, the often unseen and unsung ways we spend our time are what form us. Our mundane moments rooted in the communal practices of the church, they shape us through habit and repetition, moment by passing moment into people who spend their days and therefore their lives marked by the love of God. I want you to see that the golden thread throughout David's life was a passionate desire for God. And yet the boiler room for this kind of life was below deck. It was hidden from view. Let me just say this before we take some time to pray. Hiddenness isn't hiding. While I'm talking about us spending time with Jesus in private, I'm not calling us to a privatized faith. We need each other. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We still need to gather together, to worship together, to encourage each other through Sundays and tribes and so many other spaces. But also this kind of life, it is not just a me and my Jesus kind of life. Because David, he didn't shy away from life. He ran towards it. Next week, we'll see him running towards Goliath. He leapt over walls. He runs from Saul. He runs from sin. He danced before the Lord. He never once shied away from life. His life was marked by passion, by leadership and creativity as he did the will of God. And yet, just like the true and better David that would follow, from time to time, his disciples would ask each other, where on earth is Jesus? Everyone is looking for him, only to find later that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus had a rhythm of getting up, leaving the house, and going to a solitary place where he prayed. David and Jesus teach us a rhythm of life, which is marked by us coming away for a while to a place where nobody is watching except the Father. And in that place, a hunger is stirred. And from that place, we are propelled full of passion to carry the Father's heart wherever we go. And so friends, if you want God's heart, and if you crave Christ hunger, make a habit of being with him where nobody is watching. God is still on the search for women and men who are after his own heart. And we get that kind of heart by being with him, by developing a secret life of seeking after God, a hidden life with Christ in God. That is the beginning of a life that comes fully alive. Friends, would you stand with me as we come to pray? James, why don't you come on up? We're going to create some space for us to respond and to reflect. We're going to put this ultimately into practice right now. And as we've done the past couple of weeks, there's going to be multiple ways that you are able to respond this morning. But ultimately, the priority comes down to one thing. Take this time to interact intimately with Jesus. In multiple ways, we're going to invite you to pray. And so can I invite any tribe leaders, any of our HOTS team, any of our staff team, just to come to the front if you're able to pray for a few minutes? Can I get you guys to come to the front as soon as possible? That'd be great. If you want to receive prayer, if you are longing for the Spirit to like burst upon you. If you've been seeking to follow after Jesus, but you're just kind of bumping up against yourself, and you know that it would be good to receive some prayer this morning, these folks would love to pray with you. A life that is not just marked by your power or your might, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit. These guys want to pray that over you. I also want to invite you to take some time to pray for each other, to move across the room. If you're longing to develop this kind of life in your home, why don't you pray for the people that live with you? If you are wanting this kind of life with your friends, why don't you gather with your friends and pray, commit, confident even together that you will go on from this place to live this kind of life. But for most of you, I think, I just want to create as much space as I can to allow you to enjoy some hidden time with God. I think actually a space for reunion, because maybe you haven't been able to experience a space like this in a while. Life's been too hectic. You've been too busy. And yet I want to invite you to practice this. Practice his presence so you can leave this place and go on to do it wherever you go. And just some tips if you need them. As you take some time to pray, it might be helpful to close your eyes just to kind of block out distractions. I find it really helpful whenever I pray to kind of engage my body. And there is space in the aisles if you need to get out, and particularly if you need to kneel, which I find to be such a helpful way to pray. Please feel free to do that. Just kind of shimmy through the aisles. Everybody would be so happy to let you get past. And you might want to create some space just to kneel. As you pray, just imagine that you're speaking to like a friend. Use your own words. Not polished words, not perfect words. Just use your words. Allow your words to get the run of you. Just enjoy some space to speak with Jesus. Use the cadence of your own inner voice as you pray. And if you are stuck, there's going to be a psalm that's going to appear on the screen. And just feel free just to pray the psalm over and over and over again. But let me pray for us just before we respond. Why don't you close your eyes? David's life ultimately was defined by these words. And if you are longing to experience more of God, why don't you just place your hand over your heart as I pray these words? Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. And so into this moment and into our lives, Spirit, we welcome you. Come and draw close to us as we draw close to you. Jesus, we welcome the imminence, the nearness of your presence as we speak with you, as we worship you, and as we minister to each other. You're so welcome to lead us, Lord Jesus. Why don't you just take some time? Take the next 5 minutes. And if you want to come and receive some prayer, please come to the front. Where you are, feel free to respond, to pray. Spend some time reuniting with Jesus. And I'll call us back in a few minutes' time.